Well, good morning. So good to see all of you this morning. It's amazing the change in weather from one day to the next. Yesterday was a tough day for everyone, I'm sure. It was very, very hot, but the Lord has given us a very refreshing day today, and we thank Him for it. I bring you greetings from the United States, from a lot of saints who are there. We're from North Augusta Bible Chapel, which is in North Augusta, South Carolina. You may have heard of Augusta, Georgia, the Masters Golf Tournament, the Green Jacket. I don't know if you know about that one. But we're from right across the river in the next state over. Whatever that means to you here. So we are very close to the golf action, and I know this is a big golf country. We have with us Robert and Wendy Rankin, and they are from Bethany Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis, Indiana. And that's closer to the middle of the country in the U.S., and we're just glad to have them traveling with us and ministering with us. They are good friends of ours. But I want you to know that there are many saints praying for the Lord to speak and for you to be able to respond to Him and for us to hear from Him and take the whatever is the next step that He has for each one of us. There are saints praying for each of us today. Many saints across the United States whom we have said, please pray. So the Lord is very present here, and He wishes to speak to each one of us. First person is myself that He'll be speaking to. And so let's just commit this time again, praying that we will hear His voice and we will not suppress it, but that we will welcome every word that He says into our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. You've made this day. You've made it, and You want to glorify Yourself in this day. And especially, You want to glorify Yourself to us and in us and through us. And so I just pray that as we open Your word, that we will allow the Holy Spirit to say all that He wants to say. Even if we hear things that give us pause, that we will hear You out and allow You to guide our thoughts to become like Your thoughts, guide our hearts to become like Your heart, guide our steps to walk as You desire us to walk, and that at the end of the day, it will be glory to Your name. We thank You again. Ask Your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, also, I want you to know that I like interaction. So I hope you will, as I ask questions, you'll feel free. And I don't know what the protocol is, but I'm hoping that both ladies and men can respond just to the questions, because I think it will help us to really gain a lot. And if you don't feel you should respond audibly, then just respond in your own heart and mind. So let's turn to John 15. The Gospel according to John chapter 15. And we'll just, let me just read some verses there, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, these are words that Jesus spoke to his closest disciples. You remember, they had gone to the upper room. They were preparing for the Passover there, and they had the Passover. And one of the disciples was not there to hear this. You remember? Who was that disciple? Judas. Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, you remember, was among them. But we find out later on, he was not part of them. And Jesus makes a really great presentation that is so important for all disciples from that time till this time to know, is that when we know him and we abide in him, he also abides in us. So it's obvious that Judas never knew him as these other disciples knew him. But he starts out by saying, I am the true vine. It's almost like it comes out of left field. I am the true vine. And one of the wonderful I am statements of the Lord Jesus. But it's almost like he brings it up out of nowhere. We know that in a little while, they were going to leave the upper room. They were going to cross over the brook Kidron, and they were going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And along the way, they would be thinking of his statements here, because there were vineyards there. So he began to paint a picture of something that they would see as they walked along. He began to put images in their mind and understanding in their mind that they would see and that they would understand as they went forward. But it was also related to things that they knew before they got there. They knew the scriptures. And in Isaiah 5, if you would turn there, in Isaiah 5, the vine and the vineyard and the vine dresser are spoken about throughout different parts of the scriptures. But this one in particular, I thought was really interesting. Isaiah chapter 5, and I'll read it. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones of it and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress in it. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, you judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay waste to it. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. So, if they remembered the scriptures, they remembered that from very long ago, the Lord had said, Israel is my vine and my vineyard. Israel is my well-beloved. He had taken special care with Israel. He had said he had chosen them, not because of who they were, but because of who he was and who he wanted to make them to be, and how he wanted to use them to bless the nations. This was God's plan from the very beginning. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin in the garden that he had planted for them, a perfect garden. And he knew that he would need to plant a vineyard that would be to his glory. So he starts and he deals with Israel. And Israel is a big disappointment. Israel is a big disappointment. Even to this day, Israel, for the most part, has chosen to do their own thing rather than to be God's vineyard. But here's what he says. Jesus comes on the scene And he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Not that there was anything fake about Israel, but he is the vine that Israel needs to find themselves plugged into. Remember, he told them that after Adam and Eve sinned, he was going to, through Eve's, the seed of the woman, there was going to be one who would come and redeem all of it, crush the head of the serpent. And this is the one right here, Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm the true vine. I'm the one you need to know. And I'm the one you need to plug into. Okay, so we're going to see some parallels between Isaiah 5 and John 15. When we look in Isaiah 5, you see a vineyard. You see a, what we would call a vine dresser or a husbandman or a grape farmer. Who is that? Who's the grape farmer in Isaiah 5? Who's the vine dresser? God. The Lord. The Father. Yes. And so, there's a vineyard. There's a vine. There's a vine dresser. And look in verse 2. He says, I had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. This vine was planted in good soil. There was nothing wrong with the soil. It was fertile soil. It should grow and it should produce good fruit. Look in verse 2. What next did he do? In verse 2. What did he do for this vineyard? He fenced it. What does that speak of? When you put a fence around something, what's that? Protection. He planted it in fertile soil. He provided protection for it. What next did he do? Yes, you see, I'm trying to get your participation. What next did he do? Okay, he built a wine press. That's there, remember that. But what next did he do in verse 2? He gathered out the stones. So he removed all the things that would hinder and hamper this vine and this vineyard from being all that he intended it to be. You see how the vine dresser is taking care of everything for this vine. He gathered out the stones. When you look in, I think it's Matthew 13 perhaps, where it talks about the sower and the seed. And you remember what he said the stones represented? They represented the cares of this world. He made them carefree. He made this vine carefree. Didn't have to have a care in the world except for concerning him. He took care of their cares. Anything that would bother them, he took care of it. This is Israel we're talking about. And then he planted it with the choicest vine, the perfect vine. That's when we see that Christ is the true vine. He's the perfect vine. There's no problem in him whatsoever. He's the perfect vine. And then he built a tower in the midst of it. What would that suggest to you? A tower.
Watchfulness.
He's watching over it. He watches over this. In other words, God is doing everything necessary for what to happen. What is he looking for in the end? Fruit. Not just any fruit. Good fruit. He did everything necessary and needful for good fruit to be produced by this vine. And he made a wine press. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. But it brought forth bad grapes. Sour grapes. Bitter grapes. They were not good for consumption. They weren't good for wine. They were no good. So, this is what he says. First of all, he says, what more could I have done? I did all that I could do. And brothers and sisters, whenever we find that our lives are not producing what God intended, it's not God's fault. He is not to blame. He says, I have done everything. I could not do one thing more for you. This is the reason why in John 15, Jesus says, look, I'm the perfect vine. As long as you're in me and abiding in me, you're good. And that is the key to fruitfulness, is abiding in him. We should not even have to worry about producing fruit. The vine, this perfect vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who produces fruit through what he calls the branches. We are the branches. He is the vine. We are the branches. The vine produces fruit through the branches. The branches, all we do, he says, we only have one thing we need to be concerned about: abiding. If we're not abiding, we're not going to produce good fruit, or we're going to produce no fruit. And so we want to start looking at these aspects of fruit, because all of us are at different places in what God is getting out of what he has put into us, what God is getting out of us, the branches, which are in the vine. Now, let's go back to John chapter 15, and we'll spend most of our time here. Verse 1, I am the true vine, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true vine. Don't look at Israel anymore. He is the true vine. He is where we need to look. Now, this is kind of somewhat earth-shattering for any Jew. He's saying, and you know, the Pharisees were all about Israel. The Jews were all about Israel. And why should they not be? It would seem that God was all about Israel. But really, the Lord was all about, God was all about his son. Israel would mean nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel has no inheritance with God apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Abraham, it was all about Abraham's faith in God and in his promises. And it's all about Israel's faith in God and in his promises. He promised a Messiah. When that Messiah came, the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected him. God was all about Jesus Christ and Israel believing in Jesus Christ. And anyone who believes in Jesus Christ would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the message that Jesus brought when he first came. This was the message. And this continues to be the message to this day. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the message he gave to Nicodemus. You remember? In John chapter 3. This is the message he gave. He pointed to himself, Jesus Christ. And so again he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And so we want to start right there. Because you can easily trip over that statement right there. And as a matter of fact, there are several interpretations of this scripture and of this particular statement by respected and believable Bible teachers. I'm going to share with you how the Lord has shared it with me. And so I want you to notice different levels of fruit bearing, first of all. In verse 2, what is the first level of fruit bearing that you see? What's that?
No fruit.
No fruit. And you know what? Before I go any further, let me say this. One of the keys for me to this verse and understanding it is every branch in me. Every branch in me. You can either be in Christ or not in Christ. But you can't be both. You're either in or you're out. I want you to look at the scriptures make such a big deal about being in Christ. Being in Christ is not being in church. You can be in church and yet not be in Christ. You can be in a brethren assembly and not be in Christ. You can be in a Baptist church and not be in Christ. You can be in a Presbyterian church and not be in Christ. You can be in a Catholic church and not be in Christ. You can be outside the church and yet in Christ. You can be doing your own thing and yet be in Christ. Because it's not a matter of where you are, but in whom you've placed your trust. Remember the Philippian jailer? He knew he was lost. He knew he was in trouble when the prison doors opened. And he was about to kill himself. because he knew he was going to be in trouble with his bosses. But he said this, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house." And at that point, Paul began to explain the way of salvation to him much more. He explained, perhaps, that we are all born sinners. He explained that we have a debt between us and God, and one that we cannot pay. He explained that Jesus Christ came to pay that debt. And he did it by dying on the cross. And by not only dying, but then proving that he had power over sin, over hell, over death, over the grave, and power to live life God's way. He rose from the dead. And any person who puts their trust in what Jesus Christ has done and who he is saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you know what? Not only did that Philippian jailer get saved, but his whole family, or even perhaps his house meant the servants, his house meant the people who were under his control. He had such an influence, and it was such a true conversion that it had an impact on the people in his household. They were saved too. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's a simple gospel. Well, anyone who is in Christ has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who's in Christ has trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation and for their eternal security. Their sins are forgiven. And as we sing the song, on their way to heaven. So here you have in Christ. I just wanted to read. Turn with me to Colossians, the book of Colossians, because in it I'm staggered every time I read this. Because once you're in Christ, it opens up a whole realm of possibilities that don't exist if you're not in Christ. But if you look, the Bible makes a big deal about being in Christ. And that's why I think the key to this passage is verse 2, where it says, every branch in me, every branch in Christ. That's what it's talking about. It is talking about believers. That's what I see it. That's the way I see it. That's the way I understand this passage. It is talking to us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and are now in him. But in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Verse 3. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, this is all about Christ. For you, a faithful minister of Christ. Verse 14, in whom, or we could say, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is all about Jesus Christ. By him again, in verse 20, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. Verse chapter 2 and verse 3, in whom, that's in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 5, I've been joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith
in Christ. Verse 6, walk ye in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. That's in Christ. And you go down. We're not going to, but verse 9, several times. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. Verse 13, with Christ. Verse 20, with Christ. And it goes on. In Christ. There's a big difference between being in Christ and not in Christ. That's where the line is drawn. And that's the people that this passage is speaking to, is believers. Now, there are levels of fruit. And someone said, I think it was Sky, said, no fruit. That's the basement level. That's the cellar level. No fruit. And some of us believers are at that level, sadly. And Jesus Christ is painting a picture of what he wants for every single one of his disciples, for every single child of God. And it is not no fruit. What's the next level we see? It's in verse 2 as well. This one is a little tricky. But you try and I'll help you. More fruit is there. That's the third level. Yes. Some fruit. Let's call it some fruit. He says, every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth some fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Three levels so far. There's a fourth level. Anybody know where it is? Anybody see it?
Verse 5, much fruit.
Verse 5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. Did you know there's a fifth level? There's a fifth level. Anybody can find it in the passage we read there? No fruit, some fruit, more fruit, much fruit. That's fruit in abundance. That's fruit that's overflowing. But there's a fifth level. Anybody find it anywhere? Yes, I had a hard time too. It's in verse 16. Lasting fruit. Fruit that remains. It never spoils. It never deteriorates. It has everlasting value. It has eternal value. And there are a lot of things that we spend our time on that don't have any eternal value. I believe the Father, the one who planted the vine and who grafted us in as branches in this vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to get the maximum fruitfulness and lasting value out of his vine. There's nothing wrong with the vine. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem, if there's a problem, is with the branches. And by the way, it's not always a problem. It's a process. It's a process. All of us
are at some stage and phase, but sometimes and more often than not, we are the ones holding up the works. Now, I want you to look very quickly, because there's a word here in verse 2. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. That's what it says in my King James Bible. I love my King James Bible. Yes, I know he's British. He was British. It's okay. But I don't know if you have, he commissioned this wonderful book to be put together from all the manuscripts and so on. But I looked up the word that was used to and was translated in the King James as he taketh away. And I'm asking the Lord, well, how did they figure to use it that way? Because the word, the Greek word on which it's based, on which this interpretation is based, is the word airo, A-I-R-O, in English letters, airo. And it means, has several different meanings, related meanings. And I really believe that all of these related meanings are a progression of meanings. And as I looked at it and I asked the Lord, what am I to make of this? Because I know from the scriptures that we can't lose our salvation. Once you're in Christ, you are in Christ. He does not throw you out when you mess up or when you don't produce fruit. He doesn't just cast you out. So that's not what this is talking about. But there is a progression of meanings for this word, airo. And so I want to just share that with you before we move on. And airo, the first level of progression for this word, airo, is it means to take up. To take up. The second level of progression is to take to its to take up more in a figurative way, meaning to, if I say to look up, I'm not taking something up physically. I'm taking it up in terms of where my sights are set. If I raise my voice, it's a figurative way of saying I'm talking louder. So there's one where you're physically taking something up, and there's one where in a figure you are raising the sights. You're changing the aspect. You remember Moses at the burning bush, where he saw the bush burning, and God, in effect, got his attention. God took his eyes off of what he was doing and now got his attention. So those are the first two levels. So what the Lord Jesus does, what the Father does, the vine dresser, is every branch in me that is not bearing fruit, every believer who is not bearing fruit, every branch that's not bearing fruit, he tries to get their attention. He's first got to get your attention. Because here's the thing about grapes and grapevines, is they can run wild if they're not being tended or if they're not paying attention to the tending, if they're not taking the tending. And you will see they are taken up and tied up so they can run along a trellis. Because otherwise, they grow in the dirt. Left to themselves, these branches, grape branches, grow in the dirt. And they can't produce fruit there. They won't produce fruit there. They'll die there. They won't get sunlight. They'll just pick up dust. And so, the Heavenly Father, the vine dresser, for any believer who is not producing fruit, his first action is to take them up and lift them up to where they can receive sunlight, where they can start receiving the Word of God, where they start taking it in. Because any growth, any fruit that's to happen in the life of a believer is going to be based on the Word of God having impact in our lives. Now, so he takes us up and he tethers us to the vine, to the trellis. But the other thing is that if we continue to not produce fruit, we get to the next stage, which is to take us away. Disciplinary. And we see this, and we're going to end with this for this session. Is this time we're supposed to end? Yes. Okay. So we're going to end with this. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We see some believers there who are running wild. They are very gifted of the Spirit. They are Christians. They are believers. But they are running wild. They're exhibiting a lot of giftedness. They're overproducing even, which is what grapes and vines do when you don't prune them properly. But they're out of order. They're not really abiding in the vine. They are doing their own thing. And so here's what happens there. Paul says to them in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11, first of all, when you come together in the church, these are believers, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this has not been to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and the shame, and shame them that have not? And if we read down, this is when he introduces to them again what the Lord introduced at the Passover, at this very same time in John 15, is the bread and the wine and the remembrance feast. But he says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily
eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep."
You know what that means? They passed off the scene. They're no longer here. He has taken them out. And there are some believers that if they're not producing fruit, and God has done all he can do, he takes them out. Now, they still go to be with the Lord, and it's even better, right? But they have not been fruitful while they've been here. And for this cause, some are weak, weak believers, sickly believers, totally non-productive, and then God takes them away. So I believe there is a progression to the no fruit. And there's a progression as to how God deals with no fruit. If you are a believer who is not producing any fruit, it's not God's fault. It's something that's going on with you. But here's what he says. He says, verse 28, "But let a man or woman examine himself." So the first thing that every single one of us should be doing all the time is self-examination. Now, I remember one guy in the Bible, he did some examination. You remember the prodigal son? He squandered everything that his father gave him. Squandered everything. His father gave him all that belonged to him, and he squandered it. He still had a father. He was still his son. He was still in that family. But he did some self-examination when he came to the end of himself, it says. Came to the end of his rope. He did some self-examination and he said, "You know what? I will go to my father. I will say to him, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants." When he got to the father welcomed him like a son. You remember that? He did self-examination and he came to a certain conclusion, but it was totally apart from the word of his father. He did self-examination in his own little space. If you're going to do self-examination, bring the father into it. Bring the vine dresser into it. Because he can put things in the right perspective. He was a son. He didn't need to become a servant. He needed forgiveness. He needed restoration. And only the father could do that. Only the vine dresser. If there's a problem with where you are, do self-examination. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Try me, test me, and see if there be some wicked way in me. But you have to start. He has to get your attention. You have to start interacting with the Father again. If you are here and you have been away from the care and the watchfulness and the boundaries that the Father has placed,
Boundaries that were placed not so that you couldn't get out, but so that no harm could come to you. Thieves, robbers, vermin, you know, whatever it was. He's done all of that. But you have somehow slipped out of his care. Self-examination means examine yourself before the Word of God and before the Father. See what he has to say. And he always has to say this: repent and confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. The Father will always forgive us our sins and cleanse us, which is what we get to in the next level. Some fruit comes from cleansing. Well, let's pray. You want me to pray for the meal as well? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and just the preliminaries that we've had to work through here. But we do pray that you will be speaking to each one of us. Each one of us have areas that have not fully come under your control. Perhaps running wild in certain areas and not delivering the fruitfulness that you have made so possible and all that you want to see happen. So I just pray that we might do business with you, that we might examine ourselves before the Word of God and before the Father and allow him to apply his forgiveness, his healing, his restoration, and his cleansing so that we might be part of the vine, branches that are fruitful and progressing in you. We pray now for this food that has been prepared. We thank you for all the preparations that have been made for this conference, and we just ask for your continued blessing as we go on in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.